Good evening, everyone. Appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you tonight to preach the Word of God, especially as it relates to the Lutheran Church. Appreciate the elders here in the invitation to be a part of this work. It's certainly a good work, and I'm glad that I can be a part of it, and certainly we are going to enjoy our time together on this week. Appreciate that very, very much. Let me start off tonight by reading to you a quote from a gospel preacher. This was preached in a lectureship in Fort Worth, Texas in 1948, and the subject of the lectureship was why I left, and then they talked about the various denominations that they left. Now, I don't know much about this brother, but this is what he said. Claude E. Guild is his name. He said the following, "But this is not sufficient. I know that. I believe that I need to give you tonight some 1, 2, 3 reasons why we made the change that we made, that is, from the Lutheran Church. We firmly believe that in the change we made, we came from darkness into light. And the things I am saying tonight, I am saying with all the kindness I can command towards those who are still in darkness. I believe I can sympathize with the disposition of heart with people who are still in error, who have never heard the gospel preached purely as it is written. And that people tonight in my have my sympathies. But along with that, let me say, I fear no contradiction of anything we might have to say tonight. We have preached the same things from Ketchikan, Alaska to Corsicana, Texas. I have preached it with Lutheran preachers in the front seats. And it would be my humble prayer, my earnest request, that all Lutherans would be interested in a lesson like this, be present. And if anyone has anything to say or wants to take issue with anything we have to say tonight, I believe it would be fair, Brother Campbell," he says, "to open the house and give them any amount of time they want after the lecture. And that bargain stands good tonight, and it will stand good tomorrow night or a week from tomorrow night or just any other time you want to arrange a meeting. We have no fear of anything I have to say, nor am I ashamed of anything I have to say." I share the sentiment of Brother Guild and implore the hearers of this lesson tonight, or maybe at some other time, to examine it in light of Scripture. I have no fear tonight. I have no fear about the information presented. I have searched the Scriptures. I've labored over the content, and I can assure you that the facts about the Lutheran Church are verifiable, and its denunciation is indeed scriptural. The Lutheran Church, as I hope I will be able to point out to you tonight, is not something to which one should belong. Now, these lessons are very critical in nature because of these reasons. There are those in the world who understand that they are lost. They understand that they are in a lost condition. They understand that they are living in accordance with worldly ways. But then there are those who are sitting in the pew just like you and I are sitting here tonight and standing, and they're hearing preaching of the gospel, and they're hearing false doctrines, and they believe they are saved. They believe that they are in a right relationship with the Lord, and this certainly is a sad condition to be in. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to approach these sincere individuals, as was mentioned in the lesson before? We are not doubting their sincerity. Who's going to approach them and tell them that they need to forsake those false doctrines and their false religion? Our aim tonight is to examine the Lutheran Church from three vantage points. What is the background of the denomination? What do they believe and teach? And what does the Bible teach about their specific errors? Now, time will not allow us to go into detail about all of those things. You can look at your manuscript, look at the outline in the book, and certainly we go into detail a little bit more about the Lutheran Church. We won't have that type of time tonight. But we're going to look at the Lutheran Church from three points. I alliterated it because Brother Popejoy loves it so much. Where is he? He loves it so very much, and so that's why I did it. Martin Luther, he is a fallible founder. Number one, we're going to look at that. Martin Luther is a fallible founder. Number two, we're going to look at the Lutheran Church is a fortuitous founding. It is a lucky founding, if you will. And then we're going to last spend most of our time looking at Lutheranism, a fallacious faith. Let's look at Martin Luther, a fallible founder. Now, please do not misunderstand. This is not ad hominem. I'm not trying to attack Martin Luther's character. I'm not trying trying to say that he wasn't a sincere man, but this man is held as the head of the Lutheran Church. This man is held as the start of the Lutheran faith. And if he's going to put himself out there as a man who is above Jesus, or at least in line with Jesus in starting his own church, then he needs to boast the same credibility as Jesus. But as we will note, the Bible the history tells us it is not so. The Lutheran religion will never rise above its founder. The hope of Lutherans and the faith to which they hold are tethered to Martin Luther. And so we have to look at him. We have to understand who this individual is. And this is what I found about Martin Luther. Number one, he is a rather superstitious individual. Consider this. Martin Luther was born November 10th, 1483 in Germany. And at the time, Catholicism was the established religion. And so Luther was a Catholic. Luther, for all intents and purposes, was a Catholic. He was a devout Catholic. He would even later become a Catholic priest and a monk. And so as a young man, Luther attended Erfurt University, and his parents had great hope of him becoming a lawyer. However, the things that he desired to do, becoming a lawyer, did not quite work out. His parents didn't care for that very much. While heading back to school, Luther was caught in a storm, and here's what happened. A severe storm developed suddenly, and a bolt of lightning struck right next to Luther, and he fell off of his horse, and he shouted out, Saint Anne, help me. If you help me, I'll become a monk. And so Luther was very afraid of dying, and more so than that, he was very afraid of dying and going to hell. And so Luther shouted out and said, I need your help, Saint Anne. But this is what is said by McGrath, the one historian that writes about Luther. He says, this turning point, when the lightning struck him, in Luther's life brought to surface many of his personal demons that would play such an important role in his subsequent career. Lying behind Luther's cry was a mental world shaped by a number of fixed landmarks that have since crumbled over the centuries. One was a fear of death and hell, coupled with more popular beliefs about fiends and devils lurking in the woods and dark places, awaiting the opportunity to snatch unwary souls and take them straight to hell. And so Luther here is set on a course. He is going to join the monastery, and the thing that would send him to the monastery, the thing would then also cause the Lutheran church to be established, is superstition. Luther was so afraid that there was some fiend, that there was some kind of ghoul or goblin in the woods that's going to drag him to hell, that's the decision he made in order to become a monk. That's the decision he made to save his life. And so he became a monk. And so during the time, there were a lot of superstitious beliefs, and this one in particular is what catalyzed Luther's entry into the monastery. And so Luther's decision to enter into the monastery that would set him on a course to establish the Lutheran church was prompted by superstitious beliefs and a terrible fear of going to hell. This is the man upon whom many of our friends and family's faith are built. A superstitious individual, but not only a superstitious individual, he was also a capricious individual. He was fickle in nature. After that event, Luther entered into one of the strictest monasteries, and while at that monastery, Luther showed great spiritual conscientiousness, catalyzed by a man who has a great fear of going to hell. And so Luther thought to himself that he's going to work his way to heaven. If anyone is going to go to heaven, it was going to be Luther. That is said about Martin Luther. On one occasion, Luther fasted 3 weeks and almost died had not one of the monks, contrary to their practice, entered into his chambers and saved him from dying. Because Luther was so bent on going to heaven, he said, I'm going to starve myself. I'm going to fast so that I can go. He wasn't sure of whether he was going to go or not. That's the man upon whom people have based their religion. He doesn't even know whether he's going to heaven. And so Luther espoused that doctrine. If any monk was going to get to heaven by his scrupulous observance of the monastic discipline, Luther thought himself to be that monk. Luther was going to work his way to heaven. He was going to be the best monk that ever walked the face of the planet. And that work of righteousness is going to keep him out of hell. That's Luther's mindset at the very onset. He's going to work his way to heaven. This is very important. is going to work his way to heaven. However, that course of action did not last very long. As Luther returned back to Erfurt University to continue a study of theology and some other studies, he left there and went to Wittenberg, a very obscure university. And at Erfurt, Luther adopted a current mindset of the time called Via Moderna, or the modern way. And so he started to change his thinking a little bit. And the philosophy of Via that God would never deny grace to anyone who tried their best. And so this theology resonated with Luther, who was wrestling with fears of being eternally lost. He's so afraid of going to hell. He says, I'm going to work my way into heaven. I'm going to practice this works righteousness. But now he says, okay, well, God is not going to deny me. So as long as I do my best, as long as I give it the old college try, then God cannot deny me, will not deny me enter into heaven. And so initially Luther believed that man had the ability to make himself righteous in the sight of God. And so now he's changed that and says, no, we do not have that ability. You know, I just need to do the best I can. But then that did not last long either. Luther dismantled these thoughts by later adopting a new philosophy, which is called justification by faith. Luther argued that transforming reality is found outside of humanity and must be reckoned or imputed to him. And so God's righteousness is going to be conferred upon you. It's not that you're righteous. It's not that you are the one who God has declared righteous. No, God's righteousness is put upon you like a cloak, and that will cause you to enter into heaven. So where did he start? He started all the way over here, and he said, I'm going to work my way to heaven. But then he changed that. And he says, no, you see, that's not going to work. I'm going to make sure that I can do the best I can, and God's not going to deny me if I do the best I can. Then he changed that, and he says, no, it's actually faith only. This is all that it is. And so we see the fickle nature of Luther and his doctrines. From that time forward, Luther would change and renovate many of the Catholic doctrines to which he held. One aspect that he adopted during the Renaissance period, this is a free thinking period, a period of free thinking. And so one aspect that he also adopted, he advocated that the Bible has the right to be interpreted by the individual, which was not wrong. Brother Stubblefield mentioned here the Catholic Church held that they were the only ones who could interpret the scriptures. They were the only ones who could read the Bible. The laymen, the laity, they could not read the scriptures. So Luther said, listen, we are able to interpret the scriptures. Every man should be able to read the Bible and interpret it. And he was not wrong, because this is what the Bible certainly tells us to do, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. However, this concept of everyone being able to interpret the scriptures during that time led to an entrepreneurial religion, if you will. This idea that since I can interpret the scriptures, I can make up whatever I want to, and I can set up my religion over here, and someone set up another religion over here, and someone set up another religion over here. And so Luther, who advocated this, notice what is said about him. Luther tried to rein in the movement by emphasizing the importance of authorized religious leaders, such as himself, and institutions in the interpretation of the Bible. But who, his critics asked, had authorized these so-called authorities? Was not the essence of Luther's dangerous new idea that there was no such centralized authority, that all Christians had the right to interpret the Bible as they saw fit? And so Luther later on, as he looked at what was happening, he said to himself, listen, this is not a good thing, you know, because people are starting to interpret the scriptures and they don't need me anymore. And so now he says, listen, only though some of us can interpret the Bible. And so once again, we see him try to change his ways. This is seen later in his life. Now, let me ask our Lutheran friends a sincere question. Is this the man on whom you stake your entire faith, yea, your salvation? Is this the man on whom you want to stake your salvation? One who, with this superstitious mindset and a capricious disposition, someone who is fickle, who is constantly changing their doctrines as they go through life, they don't even know what to do in order to be saved. Is this the man to whom you would trust your salvation? Luther was a man. He was fallible and at times fickle. And if he is the foundation of your church, let me say, as kindly as I know how, your church is built upon the sand. That's what it's built upon. Because when we consider the founder and builder of the church you read about in the Bible, Jesus the Christ, God in the flesh, this is what is said about him, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and I say unto you, Peter, upon this rock, that I am the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church you read about in the Bible is built upon the Son of God. It's not built upon some fallible man who thought that ghouls and goblins were going to take him to hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Even if you try to lay another foundation, that foundation is a false foundation, because Jesus the Christ is the only foundation. What do we know about the church of, or Christ rather, of the church? For unto us, the Bible says, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Can this be said of Luther? Absolutely not. But it's said of our head, the head of the church that belongs to Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, and as such he boasts a disposition of infallibility. Jesus is incapable of getting it wrong. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways is justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 tells us. And so we know this about the one who founded and who built the church of Christ. Now, if you had an option here tonight, if you were sincere and you had an option here tonight, do you want Luther, a superstitious, capricious individual, or do you want the infallible Christ to be the head of your church? I think you would say, I want Christ. I want Christ, right? I hope you would. But consider also, when we look at the Lutheran church, number two, that it is a fortuitous founding. It is a fortuitous founding. When Luther came to prominence, the Catholic Church was the world's religious and political power, as was mentioned. They held great political power and held great religious power. And so Luther's existence as a reformer was because he opposed certain tenets of Catholicism. He didn't like what the Catholic Church was doing in certain respects. And so himself, Huldrych Zwingli, and John Calvin were some of the main antagonists to Catholic rule. The straw that broke the papacy's back, if you allow me to say that, although Luther developed many doctrines, the straw that broke the papacy's back was his actions, or his opposing against indulgences. Indulgences. As Brother Stelfield mentioned, indulgences was all about money. Indulgences was all about how the Catholic Church made their money. And you can buy yourself out of purgatory, you can buy family out of purgatory, and people are afraid of going to hell. And so the Catholic Church would come and they would take your indulgences. As the saying goes, another coin in the coffer rings and a soul from purgatory springs. And so this is the mindset that they had. And Luther opposed this mindset. He says, this is not right. And Luther certainly was right in this. He was right in this. And so Luther became weary and discouraged with the path his Catholic Church was taking, specifically the sale of indulgences. And so the actions garnered a lot of support from the people, especially in Germany, and people started following Luther. Some people didn't like the fact that they had to pay the Catholic Church. Some of the hierarchy in Germany didn't like the fact that the Catholic Church had so much power. And so they liked what Luther was standing for. They liked what he did, and so they followed him. In the meantime, the Catholic Church labeled their opposers as protestus. Protantes. In the Latin, it means protesters, and that's where the name Protestant comes from. The idea that they were protesters. So the Catholic Church used the word Protestant in derision to Luther and his followers, and that morphed into Protestant denominationalism. Out of all this chaos of him opposing the Catholic Church putting sanctions on him and calling him a heretic, out of all this chaos, the Lutheran Church was born. Please understand, Martin Luther never sought to build another church. He only sought to reform the Catholic Church. I cannot stress that enough. Martin Luther never sought to build the Lutheran Church. It was not in his plan to build the Lutheran Church. It was not in his plan to create this new church. He was a Catholic, he was a monk, he was a priest, and he just wanted to change some of the Catholic doctrines. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to keep the same universal Catholic Church intact, but just change some of their doctrines here and there. Luther did not believe the Catholic Church was wrong. He believed some of their doctrines was wrong, and so hence the Lutheran Church is built upon a fortuitous foundation emanating from a fallacious organization. Lutheranism, yea, Protestant denominationalism, is the stepchild of Catholicism. How in the world are you going to create something that is true and right from something that is false and unrighteous? But that's exactly what happened. Luther took the Lutheran church, or the tenets of Catholicism, and from it sprang the Lutheran church. From start to finish, the Lutheran church came into existence as a matter of time and chance. Luther didn't plan it, he didn't purpose it, and so once again we ask our Lutheran friends tonight, or if you're listening to this sometime later, we ask our friends tonight, would you entrust your salvation that is found in the body of Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, would you trust salvation to a church or in a church that came about by happenstance? Would you trust your salvation to something that just came about? It wasn't even planned. It wasn't even purpose. And in stark contradistinction, consider what is said about the church you read about in the Bible. The great Jehovah planned and purposed it. You see, man is disposed to failure, but my God is not. Isaiah chapter 46 verses 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. And my will and my pleasure shall be done." If the church of Christ was planned by man, then we would have reason to worry because it would go into obscurity. But the church of Christ was not planned by man. The church of Christ was planned by the God of heaven who cannot get it wrong. The God of heaven who is infallible. How many religious institutions that originated with man have either gone into obscurity or morphed into absurdity? And we see the things going on today. As Brother Stubblefield mentioned, they say some things about, well, you know, black people don't have souls. You know, that's absurd. They don't want to say that again, right? They wouldn't say that again. And how about being baptized for the dead? Somebody's already dead, but you can be baptized for them. I remember years ago, we went to a Mormon seminar, and these Mormon individuals, as we argued with them and went back and forth with them, they turned to us and they said, "Listen, but we don't believe the Book of Mormon. We're Reformed Mormons." I said, "Wait a second. You're Reformed Mormons and you don't believe everything in the Book of Mormon?" That's like me saying, "You know, I'm a Reformed Christian. I don't believe in Christ, but I do follow Christ." It morphs into absurdity. But the Bible tells me that Jesus, the Christ, He is the founder, God in the flesh of the church. God purposed and planned the church. "Unto me who am least of all the saints is this grace given, to preach among you the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the multifarious wisdom of God." Don't disparage the church of God by saying she is lacking, because the church is the wisdom of God. He says the church is the multifarious, the manifold wisdom of God. According to what? His eternal purpose. Luther woke up one morning and said, "Well, we can't reform the Catholic Church. I guess we'll just start another one. I guess we'll just start the Lutheran Church." God planned His church from eternity. Of which do you want to be a part? But not only do we see that the great Jehovah planned and purposed it, we understand that Jesus the Christ produced and purchased it. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 18. "Upon this rock I will build my church." And how exactly is He going to build His church? Well, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." We are blood-bought individuals by the blood of Jesus the Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ you were redeemed." With the blood of Christ. We ask our Lutheran friends, with whose blood were you redeemed? Not Luther's blood. He died a natural death. He was not someone who died upon the cross, but Jesus did. But we also understand the Holy Spirit prepared and perpetuated it. Everything the church needed to function and last in this life and throughout eternity was provided by the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Recorded for us in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, the Lord told His apostles He would give them authority in the kingdom, and He would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. You will have everything you need. We don't need to wonder. We don't need a council to decide what we're going to do and what we're going to teach. The Lord says, "I've given you everything. You just have to follow it." Some brethren today have lost their minds. They've lost their minds. They're searching for different ways, searching for how we're going to do these things over here and how we're going to do this over here. And all we're saying, saying is just stick with the book. Just stay with the book because God has said, I've given you all things. Don't be like these denominations. And so the Lord did not leave his church. He made it unprepared to deal with circumstances and life in general. Again, we ask our Lutheran friends tonight, by whom was the Lutheran church purposed and planned? It was planned and purposed by no one. By whom was she produced and purchased? Who shed blood for her? It was no one. By whom was she prepared and perpetuated? It was no one. No one prepared her. No one purchased her. No one planned her. She just fell out of the sky, if you will. Is this the body to whom you would give your salvation in your life, in your time? Is this to whom you would entrust so critical a thing? Would you leave it to incident? I'm thankful that I'm a member of the body of Christ that was purchased and planned by God. Consider here, very last, consider Lutheranism. A fallacious faith. I think it's fair to say that many who are in the Lutheran church are sincere in their devotion. And it is to that devotion that we appeal tonight. Certainly, 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. We would say tonight to our Lutheran friends, we would say, we understand that you are in this faith and we understand that you are sincere. But if you are an honest individual, we implore you that you forsake those things which are contrary to God. If you believe in God, if you are devoted to God, you will keep his commandments and you will follow his doctrine. And we ask our Lutheran friends, what if you discovered that the doctrines of Martin Luther and the practices of the Lutheran church were not analogous or agreeable to Scripture? What if you discovered that tonight? What would you do? I hope you would say you would cast it off. You would cast it off. Well, let's consider that the Lutheran church teaches error on man's disposition. The fact that Luther sought only to reform the Catholic churches and not start a new church is seen in the retention and the modification of certain Catholic dogma. He didn't really set out to start something new. He just kind of changed what the Catholic church did. The Catholic church believes and teaches that man has original sin. And original sin is defined by Catholicism as follows. The hereditary stain with which we are born on account of our origin or descent from Adam. And so you are born in sin. Many of us have heard this before. And so Luther did not cast off this fallacious doctrine, but made it the cornerstone of his religion. Notice what he said. But what then is original sin? According to the apostle, it is not only the lack of good quality, Luther says, in the will, not merely the loss of man's righteousness and ability. It is rather the loss of all his powers of the body and soul, of his whole outward and inward perfections. In addition to this, it is his inclination to that which is evil, his aversion against that which is good, his antipathy against light and wisdom, his love for error and darkness, his flight from his loathing of good works, and his seeking after that which is sinful. When Luther paints the picture of man's disposition, he says, you are just so evil. You're so unrighteous, and you can't do good even if you tried. The concept of man being inherently sinful flies in the face of what the Bible teaches about sin. This is what the Bible says about sin. Jesus answered them, John 8 and verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin is conclusively defined as missing the mark. Meaning sin is failing to do what you're supposed to do. But then also consider this, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And this lawlessness in the text here is translated a violation of the law, a transgression of the law. And so sin is when you unintentionally or intentionally do something which is contrary to the law. That's what sin is. It is an exercise in futility to find any passage of Scripture that defines sin as being anything other than an unlawful action. You won't find it in the Scriptures. In fact, to say that sin is something that you inherit, the concept is not in the Scriptures. That entire concept is not there. And so the concept of sin being present in man without any action on man's part is not only preposterous, it is wholly unbiblical. And Luther's view that sin was inherited from Adam has no biblical evidence. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 tells us that the soul that sins it shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor bear the guilt of the son, the father the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteousness shall be upon himself, and the wicked of the wickedness shall be the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so the Bible is clear: guilt is not transferable. But that's what Martin Luther teaches: that guilt is transferable. What are you going to do tonight, our Lutheran friends? The Bible says one thing. Martin Luther says says, another would you change? We beg that you do, but not only does he teach error on man's disposition, he also, the Lutheran Church, teaches error on man's salvation. The Lutheran Church teaches that one can be saved by faith alone. Notice what he said in the Small Catechism. One cannot obtain righteousness by any works, any wisdom, or any effort, nor by riches or honors. Even today, many think that they can obtain release from sin by paying two pennies. That is spoken against indulgences. The term justification by faith alone is synonymous with Martin Luther. He believed that there's nothing that you need to do. You don't need to enter into the waters of baptism for the remission of sin. You can be saved by faith alone. But let's just read what the Bible has to say. Don't listen to me. Let's just read what the Bible has to say. James 2 and verse 17 and 20. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now the Bible says faith without works is dead. Luther says that you don't need works. What are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Bible or Luther? Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Who are you going to believe tonight? You going to believe Luther or the Bible? Acts 2 and verse 38. When Peter stood there and he preached the gospel and they were pricked in the heart and he said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did they say? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. But no, Peter, I'm just going to have the faith. I'm going to walk away and I'll be saved. That's not what happened. Those people repented and were baptized. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunt even baptism doth also now save us, not to the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism saves, that's what the Bible says, but Martin Luther says something completely different. The Bible illustrates and instructs us that faith is perfected in works. The Lutheran Church teaches error on salvation. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church, please hear us tonight with all sincerity. You are lost. You're lost. You're in your sins still. It has not been remitted. And certainly we hope that you would change that. But then also consider this, the Lutheran Church teaches error about revelation. We have to hurry here. We do not have much time. When the Apostle Paul discussed the critical nature of revelation, he contrasted the wisdom of man versus that of God in relation to faith. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul emphatically proclaimed that the doctrines that the church holds to, the doctrines by which the church is guided, is not resting in the wisdom of man, it's resting in the power of God. This comes from God. The apostle spoke the mind of God as the Spirit carried them. 2 Peter chapter 2 or 1 and verse 21. And so 1 Corinthians 2 verses 11 and 12 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which teaches him? And so he says, you cannot know the mind of man unless it's been revealed to you. And he says, we have the mind of God. Why? Because it's been revealed to us. And so the church that you read about in the Bible follows the dictates of God delivered by the apostles. The Bible tells me in Acts chapter 2 verses 47 through 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And Ephesians 2 verses 19 through 20 tells us that we are built upon that doctrine, or built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. We follow the apostles' doctrine. We are under apostolic oversight even today. The Lutheran Church does not rely on the same. They have replaced the revelation of God with that of man-made creeds and confession. The Augsburg Confession is notably one of many Lutheran confessions, but it's the most revered. And notice what he said about the Augsburg Confession. Let me read to you their quote. The Augsburg Confession is generally viewed as the most important and influential confessional document, with the possible exception of Small Catechism, not even the Bible. The confession was presented to the Diet, which is a formal public gathering, the Diet of Augsburg, an assembly of political leaders in the Holy Roman Empire. The most influential and important document in the Lutheran Church is not the Bible written by God. It is a document that was catalyzed by political leaders. That's what they say. They hold it up. When you go research this, they're proud of it, the Augsburg Confession. They don't hold to the revelation of God as being the thing that to which we should adhere. They hold to the Augsburg Confession. In this, they completely undermine the plenary nature of revelation. John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Lord said, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 says, the faith was once delivered. Hapax was once and for all time delivered. It's not going to be delivered again. And they undermine this with their revelation, their new or creeds and confession. God has given His mind through revelation. He has said it was complete and everything we need to be pleasing to Him. The Lutheran Church disagreed with God and came up with their own creeds and confession. Now let us ask our Lutheran friends again. Why do you need the creeds and confession if the Bible is complete? If you're a sincere, honest individual, would you not say, well, that just doesn't make sense. If God said, I've given you all things and I bring in something else, then obviously something is lacking. But let it suffice this evening to highlight this fact that the Lutheran Church are teaching doctrines contrary to the Scriptures. They are teaching doctrines about man's disposition, man's salvation, and also about revelation that do not agree with the Scriptures. We can certainly prove this even further if you would allow us to sit down and study with you, if you would allow us to just talk with you a little bit more and not close your ears as those did in Acts chapter 7 with Peter, with Stephen. But rather that you would hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in its simplicity. The Lutheran Church is not the church you read about in the Bible. It is a man-made institution that came about by happenstance and teaches doctrines repugnant to the faith. If you are Lutheran here tonight, if you are listening to this and you are of the Lutheran faith, we plead with you, reconsider. Your soul is in the balance. Let me ask this tonight. Christian, as we extend heaven's invitation, Christian, do you know what you are a part of? Do we sometimes even grasp it? The church that Jesus built, do we even grasp or fathom that we are members of the body of Christ, the only recognized religious body in the world? There's no one else. The only family of God, the house of God, there's no one else. Do we realize that? I came out of Catholicism. My family is still steeped in Catholicism. I mentioned that in the manuscript. And it's a very, very sad thing. But I think sometimes when we're in the body for so long, we don't appreciate what we have. But I hope these series of lessons maybe this week will help us appreciate the false doctrines and false religions that are out there and will help us appreciate what we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. This evening, heaven's invitation is extended to our friends and family members who are not members of the body of Christ. Your soul is in danger. Why? Because Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says that God added to the church those who were saved. The saved are in the church. The church built by Jesus, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. There are no saved people outside of the church. If you're saved, you're in. And so the question is, well, how can I get in? Well, you have to be saved. Well, how is one saved? Well, the Bible tells us that baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Well, baptism saves us. That's what the Bible says. Well, I want to be baptized. What can I do to be baptized? Well, let's stop right there. Well, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says that in order to come to Christ, you must believe, you must have faith. It is not just a blind leap in the dark, it's understanding. It's understanding who Jesus is and what He did to save your soul. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on that cruel cross of Calvary, was put in a tomb, and on the third day, glorious, He rose again? Do you believe that tonight? And if you do, are you willing to repent of your sins? Maybe you hold doctrines and things contrary to the will of God. Are you willing tonight to repent of your sin? Because God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. All men everywhere to repent. Are you willing before witnesses tonight to confess the good name of Jesus? Not to confess Martin Luther, not to confess Muhammad or Joseph Smith or John Wesley, but to say that you believe that Jesus and Jesus only is the Christ, the Son of God. Because with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Are you willing to do that? If you're willing to do that, then you can be placed immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, to wash away the filth of denominationalism, to wash away the filth of sin, and to stand before God, a righteous individual, an innocent individual, on your way to heaven. It's a good night to be saved. Let's stand and let's sing.